We turn now in God's Word to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace, and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's begging in the streets. He's squandered everything he had. He's lost a good job. He's destroying his body, his whole life, by the way in which he's now living. And one day, a solicitor comes up to him in the street, checks his identity, checks he is through who the lawyer thinks he is. The lawyer gives him good news. For the past year, the firm has been looking for this man, trying to find where he is, to tell him that he's been left a legacy, a huge amount of money. And if he's willing to accept it, and of course that's a question, if he's willing to accept it, it'll give him security for the rest of his life. It will transform his whole life entirely. It is there waiting for him. And ahead of him, if he accepts what's really a gift, is an entirely different life. And if he really wants to forsake his destructive lifestyle, if he accepts this legacy that he could never have earned, he'll never be the same again. In a small way, and it is a small way, it depicts something of what happens when a sinner is saved by the grace of God. We receive something that we could never possibly earn by any amount of effort. And it's something that transforms our lives forever. Literally, forever. We'll never be the same again. What the Lord bestows on us when we trust in Christ is rich, it is full, it should fill our hearts with joy every time we think about it. We can never fully comprehend salvation. It's an endless subject for consideration. It's a joy to preach about it. We want to think a little of what we receive from our gracious God today. We want to turn to Romans 5. And we're looking particularly at verses 1 to 5. Blessings poured out. Blessings poured out. Full of encouragement to lift our hearts as we think of just some of the things that God freely gives us in Christ. Blessings poured out. We think first, as we look at those opening verses of Romans 5, of the status of believers. The status of believers. Let's understand at the very outset who we are. Paul says, the very beginning of verse 1, therefore. That's an important word. The vital word. He is drawing out here the implications of what he's written in the previous chapters, Romans 1 to 4. Particularly the section from the end of chapter 3 through to the end of chapter 4. Paul says, since we have been justified through faith, there is the foundation on which he is now going to build. The great fact of justification. The doctrine rediscovered at the Reformation. Justification by faith alone. But what does the word mean? Do we understand what justification means when it's used in the New Testament? And we need to take time to understand it. Because it is a foundational word to know what you are, who you are, as a Christian. It's a term from the law courts, a legal term. Justification is God's declaration that we are righteous in the court of heaven. We are righteous. We are justified by God the judge. It is the judge, as it were, on the bench who looks at us and he says, you are righteous in my sight. That's justification. Free of any charge against us. Not just that we are not guilty, but we are positively righteous. God confers on his people a righteous status. They are justified. Paul writes about it at great length in the opening chapters of Romans. Chapter 3 and verse 22, he writes, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Righteousness is the gift of God. And you see, that's what was so liberating for Luther at the beginning of the Reformation. For so long, Luther had thought righteousness is something I achieve. And I've got to work hard. And I've got to do good works. And I've got to go to confession and go on pilgrimages. And I will make myself righteous. And he couldn't do it. And then God led him to understand righteousness is not something you achieve. It is something God gives you. And it liberated him. He said it was like going through gates. into a new land when he grasped that. Righteousness is God's gift. And that gift changes our standing before God. Once we were guilty sinners, now we are righteous in God's sight. It changes our status, our standing. It doesn't change our hearts. God will do that step by step for the rest of your life in what we call sanctification. But justification is a declaration by God the judge that you are righteous before him. But of course, that raises a huge question. How can a holy God declare sinful people righteous? How can he justify people who are described later in the chapter, verse 6, verse 8, as weak, as ungodly, as enemies? How can God look at people like that and say, you're righteous? Surely that is a contradiction. How could a holy God do that? And we have the answer in verse 9. Paul refers to justified by his blood, by the blood of Jesus. Here is how God can justify enemies and ungodly people. It's because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on himself the punishment, the guilt, the sin of his people at the cross. It was loaded on Jesus in our place. All our sentence has been served. That's what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the favourite verses of Scripture. This has got to come close. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's what happened at the cross. Jesus was made to be sin with your sin and my sin. The burden was laid on him. And in its place, we receive his righteousness. As if we had lived the perfect life that Jesus lived. It's counted as ours. It's what we term imputed to us. It belongs to us. He receives our sin and guilt. We receive his righteousness. And that is why a holy God can justify sinners like you and me. It is because of what Jesus has done in our place. And took our sin and took our punishment. And that's why Paul in chapter 8 of Romans will write, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are justified. We're declared righteous in the presence of a holy God. And if the Bible didn't tell us that was so, we wouldn't dare believe it. We're justified. And it is amazing. And the whole work of Jesus is amazing. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. Not when you were doing your best. Not when you were trying to be a moral person. Not when you were a bit righteous. And then God did the rest. No. When you're a sinner, lost and helpless, Christ died for you. When he knew the darkest depths of your heart, the Lord loved you and Jesus died for you. That's how amazing the work of our Savior is. It is beyond human love. Paul tells us in verse 7, you know, on the human level, people might be reluctant to die in the place of a moral sort of person. They can be a bit cold and off-putting. Somebody might be willing to die for a good person, kind and benevolent, but to die for somebody who hated them and spat in their face, no, doesn't happen. And that's what Jesus did for us, for enemies. God's own love. And you want to know what God's love looks like? Look at the cross. There it is. We're justified. Justified through faith, Paul says. And even faith is God's gift. We don't work it up on ourselves. It's the gift of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. And what is faith? It doesn't earn salvation. It doesn't earn justification. Faith is like our empty hands that we hold out for God to fill with salvation. It's essential, but that's all it is. When we believe, we're holding out empty hands, and it's God who fills them. What is the status of believers? We are justified. We're declared righteous in the court of heaven. It is a doctrine that is liberating, that sets you free from futile efforts to save yourself and meet God's standards. And it tells you Jesus has done all you need, and you must trust him, and God will declare you righteous. The status of believers. This is the foundation. This is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. We're declared righteous by God the Holy Judge because of what Jesus has done for us. The status of believers. But that flows now into the blessings of justification. The blessings of justification. If this is so, if we are justified, what then? Now, there are many things Paul could have said. And he says in other places, in other letters. But there are three in particular he mentions here. Three precious blessings of justification. There's first of all, peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ. And all the blessings of salvation come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. Without Jesus and his work, we would have nothing. We'd be lost eternally. All we have is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, Paul mentions peace. And we live in a world where there's not much peace. The hearts of many people have no idea what peace is. But the root of the problem is we do not have peace with God. We're enemies, we're aliens, we're separated from God by our sin. And that is what has to be dealt with. And in Christ we have peace with God. And what a great blessing for those who were enemies. That's what we were. But now, because of what Jesus has done, God is reconciled to us. Because God is our enemy when we're sinners. God is reconciled to us, and we are reconciled to God. And we have peace. The enmity is gone. Peace is a rich word. We could spend a long time thinking about it. But peace in the Bible is a word of fullness, of richness. It is life in its fullness that Jesus said he came to bring us in John 10:10. I've come that they might have life, life in its fullness. And peace is not just the absence of warfare. Peace is positive. It's life under the blessing and the smile of God, as somebody's put it. Life in its fullness. And we have it now. It's not just for the next world. It's not just when we die. We have peace with God. And it's objective. By that I mean, it doesn't depend on how you feel today, whether you have peace with God or not. There may be days and you get up, and because of your circumstances, because of your situation, you do not feel at peace with God. But that doesn't alter the fact that in Christ you have peace with God. It is unchanging. It is a fact. Whatever you feel, it's there. It'll never change. You cannot lose it. Out of that comes peace in our hearts. Subjective peace. The feeling of peace. What Paul writes about in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God that passes understanding. will guard your hearts and minds. We can have that subjectively in our hearts, because first we have peace with God once for all, objectively, in Christ. We have peace with God. And the days you don't feel it, remind yourself it's still there. It hasn't been lost, it hasn't gone. And pray for the sense of peace in your heart. We have peace, first of all. Then secondly, Paul says we have access. Access. Through whom? Through Christ. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Through Christ, as justified sinners, we stand in the place of blessing. We have access to the place of blessing in the very presence of God. It is as if when Jesus, the risen Jesus, went into heaven, we went with him. Because spiritually we did. We're united to Christ. He has gone into heaven, and spiritually we've gone with him. Hebrews 4 tells us that. And now we are at the throne of grace. The throne of grace. We have access to the place of blessing. Paul puts it in Ephesians 3:12. We have boldness and access with confidence. We don't come shaking in our shoes, wondering if God will welcome us. Aren't there those interviews in life where you go in not knowing what the reception is going to be like? Maybe a job, maybe go to see the headmaster. And perhaps you're afraid of the reception you're going to get. Not for the Christian. We know. We come with holy boldness. We come with confidence because it's our Father who's on the throne of grace and who brings us in and delights to have us there. Every need of the Christian will be met by the Lord. Access into this grace in which we now stand. Grace, yet again. Every part of our salvation is by grace. That really was the great rediscovery of the Reformation. The grace of God. We're saved by grace from start to finish. And every blessing you receive today is by God's grace. And the same tomorrow, and the next day, and the next, and the next, and throughout eternity, all by the grace of your God. We have access by faith into this grace. What a wonderful position to occupy. Presence of a loving Heavenly Father at the throne of grace. Not a fearful place. Not a throne of judgment. A throne of grace. Never deserved, but freely given. And it is a permanent place. Everything Paul says in these verses speaks of permanence. He says, literally, we have gained access into this grace in which we have come to stand. The perfect tense is in Greek. And that tells us it's happened and it continues to be the case. We are always standing there in the place of blessing. Sometimes we miss out because of our sin, our unfaithfulness. But God in grace has brought us to stand there. Permanent access for all who've been justified. There's security in a very insecure world. What certainties do people have for tomorrow? for today? Very, very few. Here are the great certainties of being a Christian. You have peace with God. You have access into the place of blessing. And thirdly, you have hope. Hope. Hope in a very hopeless world. You go out and interview the first 20 people you meet in the street and ask them, do you have hope for the future? I wonder how many of them would say, yes, I have. I doubt if it would be very many. And possibly those who say yes are Christians. I hope so. We have hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Christians are people of hope. And hope not just for this life. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if it's only for this life we've hope, we're to be pitied, he says, more than all men. To pin your eternal welfare to something that ends at the grave. Pitiable. Pathetic. But not so. Hope for eternity. We rejoice in the hope, he says, of the glory of God. And he's looking forward with anticipation. This day hasn't come yet. The glory of God is not yet with us. But it will. It'll come. We're looking, as Paul will write in Titus 2:13, of the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the glory of God that we look forward to. The appearing of Jesus in all his splendour and radiance at the last day. And body and soul, we will be thoroughly righteous. And we'll share in the Lord's glory. As John writes in 1 John 3, we'll be like him. Because we will see him as he is. That's hope. That's real hope. That's not crossing your fingers and hoping tomorrow will be a better day. That's hope that cannot fail. God will bring it to pass. Hope in the Bible is not something that is fragile and tentative. You might hope it'll be good weather tomorrow. It could be coming down in torrents. But hope in Christ never fails. Absolute certainty. But notice what Paul goes on to say, and this is a bit more uncomfortable for us. We rejoice, he says, in our sufferings. How can you do that? How can you rejoice in sufferings? In pressures, in hardships, in burdens, that's what the word means. Hardships that come particularly because we belong to Christ. But it's all of the hardships that we have to endure. And they're going to come, Jesus said, in the world you will have suffering. John 16:13. How can you rejoice in that? Well, we rejoice because of what God does in us through the trials. We don't say to God, thank you for this sickness. Thank you for this loss. But we can say, thank you for what you're doing in me. Through this hard experience. Suffering produces perseverance, Paul says. It toughens us for spiritual warfare. Look at athletes training for the Olympics and the hardships they put themselves through. Why? To develop toughness, perseverance. That's what the word means. Christianity is not for wimps. It's a war. And you need perseverance. And going through suffering in God's providence toughens us for the battle. And perseverance produces character, Paul goes on to say. Proven character. It's like metal that is purified. And the heat is applied. And the impurities rise to the surface and they're skimmed off by the refiner. And over again, the heat is applied and the impurities are drawn off And that's what happens to us as we go through hardships. The heat of hardship is applied. And the impurities are brought out. As we look more and more to Christ and we recognise the things that are wrong in us that need to be changed. And by God's grace we're refined and we're made more like Jesus. And we'd like it to be easier. But there are aspects of character that God can't produce in us in an easier way. It is only through the hardships and the sufferings that elements of the character of Christ can be formed in us. And there isn't an easier way. And suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces proven character. And as you see God working in you, as you see God gradually changing you to be more like Jesus, your hope in the Lord becomes stronger. And you understand that as God is doing this work, He will not let it fail. He cannot let it fail. He'd be denying Himself. And so our hope grows and grows stronger. God will complete the work. And so proven character leads to hope. You see, we've come full circle. We're back to hope again. The glory of God and our sufferings both contribute to our hope. And that's why we rejoice. So the word even is exult. It's a strong word. You know, it's not a gentle smile when you think about it. It's joy that fills you when you think of what God is doing in you and what He is going to do. And you have, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have peace. And you have access. And you have hope. And God will not let that fail. And He'll make you more like Jesus. Do you rejoice in those blessings? To think you've peace with God. To think that you've got access to the place of blessing. To think that you have hope for eternity that the world doesn't have and can't have. The blessings of justification. And it leads us to think finally of the certainty of hope. The certainty of hope. We've touched on this. Inevitably, we've had to touch on it already as we've gone along. But it's worth, for a moment, focusing on that as we conclude. The world is full of disappointments. You could ask some, perhaps you got exam results in the past week. There are still some who will be disappointed. You can think of different situations in your own life where you were disappointed. You had hopes. And for one reason or another, they were shattered. And that is part of life in a fallen world. But for the Christian, hope does not disappoint. It will not, another way you could translate it is, it will not put us to shame. Because the world is looking on at Christians. And that's a mocking world. And it's a hostile world. It's a world that will say, your hope doesn't amount to anything. It's a delusion. But our hope will not disappoint us. And when we stand before the Lord Jesus at the last day, it'll be the world that'll be shamed. It'll not be Christians. It doesn't disappoint. It doesn't put us to shame. And we can be certain of that. It doesn't depend on how you feel. Maybe today you feel a bit hopeful. Maybe tomorrow you'll not. We're all up and down. But our Christian hope, again, is objective. It's unchanging. It's sure. Paul says, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. That's how you know your hope will never fail you. God's poured His love into your heart by the Holy Spirit, the once for all gift of the Holy Spirit to every believer. And he enables a day by day ongoing experience of God's love. Anything you know of the love of God in your heart and life is because the Holy Spirit is in your heart. Indeed, the Holy Spirit's the greatest gift anyway, isn't he? There is no greater gift God could give us. He's described by Jesus in John 7 as streams of living water. Imagine that. The Spirit in your heart as a Christian is like streams of living water. Refreshing, life-giving, exciting, beautiful. And through the Spirit in our heart, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a deeper and deeper experience of the Lord's love. The Spirit's poured out, not dripped out, poured out abundantly. And we know God will not let this work fail. If he poured out his love into your heart by the Spirit, he will bring you to glory. That's how we know our hope is certain. Because God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As Paul himself knew, we looked at it in Philippians 1. If God has begun a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, at the day of glory, when our hope of the glory of God is fulfilled. The certainty of hope. Do you have that certainty today? If I asked you, do you have hope today? Could you say yes? Because I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm justified in God's sight. I have peace with God. I have access to grace. And I have the hope of glory. Even in hardship and suffering, I know God's love in my heart by the Holy Spirit, and he will finish that work. Blessings poured out. Only in Christ. If you don't trust in Christ, you know nothing of these blessings. What a rich salvation. May that be our experience through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a hope that is unshakable and will never disappoint.